All right, Mr. Sound Booth.
Let's open up our hymnals tonight, beloved. What a great service we're having. And open up our hymnals to hymn 242. Hymn 242. I'm so glad that until that trumpet blows, there will be room at the cross. And that's why we need to shout it far and wide. Shout it from the rooftops. Jesus saves. Because he's still in the soul-saving business. Glory to God for it. First and last, beloved.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me. And deep is a fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. Amen! There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
One more time.
There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Please be seated. And grab your Bibles tonight. We'll get right to... We're not going to pass the plate tonight, but it is there if you need it. open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation once again. As we come to week 13 of our studies in the tribulation period, I'm getting letters from all over the world concerning this particular study. Just before church, where's Dakota? Little Dakota, she's 8. Bless her heart. She paid me, I won't embarrass her. She paid me the greatest compliment anybody can pay me. She came in the kitchen, I was preparing the elements for the Lord's table, and she said, "Pastor, I want you to know that I can listen to you preach all the time. I love listening to you preach." And I'm like, "Thank you, Dakota. What a blessing." She's only 8. But you know what? That little gal is spirit-filled. Her and her grandma's raising her. And they have prayer time every morning before school. They get out of bed. The first thing they do is have a powwow in prayer with the Lord. She's teaching her right. Amen? And she already loves the preaching of God's word. Oh, let's be quiet. Here she is. She's a sweetheart. And we love her. We're so glad that her and Grammy come to our church. Revelation chapter 14, beloved, tonight. Revelation chapter 14. And tribulation period, part 13 for the sound man. Part 13. The 16 events of the middle of the tribulation is what we're looking at. And tonight, Lord willing, if we don't get raptured first, we're going to finish the last two. Event number 15 and event 16. We've seen 14 of them in the previous weeks. They all will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. That's 42 months in, 3.5 years. Event number 15 tonight, we find in Revelation chapter 14, and they are the what we call the mid-tribulational announcements. the mid-tribulational announcements. There are seven divine declarations that the Holy Spirit gives us through John's pen here in chapter 14. And these are divine declarations. Some are for warning, and then some are for blessing. But look with me here. In chapter 14 actually serves as a connecting link between the description of the mid-tribulational events of chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13, and the events of the second half of the tribulation period found in chapters 15 and 16. And of course, 17, 18, 19, up to the end of chapter 19. Now, most of what was found in chapters 11, 12, and 13 dealt with the activities of the counterfeit Trinity and their evil design of ruling over the earth forever. This is why the Antichrist doesn't want to give up once he takes root ownership of the world during the tribulation period. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, riding that white horse, he's going to annihilate him and his armies. And he's going to take possession of this earth and set up a millennial kingdom of glory and peace. The devil knows that. He knows the Bible. I told somebody, if I was the devil, I'd repent. I'd repent and I'd say, Lord, have mercy on me. It's too late. He won't. That's how foolish he is. But look here. In chapter 14, we have these seven divine proclamations given from heaven aimed at doing three things. First, to predict the utter failure of the satanic program of the counterfeit Trinity. That's Satan. He is the counterpart of God the Father. Antichrist is the counterpart of who? Counterpart of Jesus Christ. The false prophet is the counterpart of the Holy Spirit. Now, he imitates everything God does, even the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we learned in chapter 13. Secondly, the second purpose of these seven declarations is to announce the coming results of the approaching final seven judgments known as the vial judgments. When the Lord begins to pour out the vial judgments on planet Earth, you don't want to be here. You want to have been raptured with the church. And that's why I tell folks, get saved now before it's too late. Because when these vial judgments, also known as the bowl judgments, fall upon the Earth, horrific things are going to occur. Thirdly, the third purpose of these seven declarations is to issue some words of encouragement and assurance and comfort to the saints who will be living on earth during the final 42 months. Yes, they're going to be going through hell on earth, but the Lord will be with them. See? They won't take the mark, they won't worship the beast, and they will serve Jesus Christ during the final 42 months. Come right in, brother. So let's first of all, let's look at these seven divine declarations. The first divine proclamation we find in Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, look with me, used to be in my Bible, at verse number 1. And I looked, John writes, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with them 144,000. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from amongst men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. The first divine declaration we find here in the first five verses concerns the 144,000 witnesses. I'll give you a hint, they're not JWs. They're Jews who received Messiah and became his witnesses unto the ends of the earth during the first half of the tribulation period. But now, we find them at the midpoint in heaven. A rapture has taken place. They've gone up into glory. And they stand upon Mount Zion. That's the heavenly Zion. And they're with the Lamb, worshiping him. Amen? In verse 1, we find these 144,000 witnesses of chapter 7. Remember, we met them in chapter 7. And they're now in heaven with the Messiah. Notice that they still bear the name of God the Father in their foreheads. Verse 1, indicating that they were true witnesses of His Son on earth. Then, in verses 2 and 3, we find the song of the 144,000. A song that only they knew. Next, observe their description. It's sixfold. First, that they are all male. Verse 4, and all virgins. What? 144,000 men? Jewish men who are virgins? Let's keep reading. Listen carefully. The second hint we have is that they only follow Jesus Christ and do not stray. They never backslide and they don't go astray from following the Lamb. Look at that in verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Something else. Thirdly, that they were separated from mankind for a special purpose. Look at verse 4. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. What? First fruits unto God and to the Lamb? Fourthly, they are the first fruits to the Lamb of God. Now, what does it mean they're the first fruits to the Lamb of God? That seems to me that would have something to do with Jesus' first coming. First folks who maybe got saved. I don't know. Just a guess. But look here. Fifthly, another hint that they are without hypocrisy. Look at verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile. That word guile means trickery, or fakery, or hypocrisy. They don't have any. These guys are sincere. These guys are men of God. They are holy men of God. Sixthly, that they are faultless. Look at verse 5. They are without fault before the throne of God. Now, let's see where we can find today 144,000 male Jews who are virgins, faultless, without any guile, separated unto God completely, only follow Jesus Christ. How about nowhere? How about nowhere? 144, you'd be lucky to find one, okay? That meets these qualifications. But go with me to Matthew chapter 2. I wonder if there's a possibility that these six descriptions could actually be literal. Look with me in Matthew chapter 2. I want to show you something here. Thought came to my mind. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. I love that bumper sticker. Wise men still seek him. Amen? Amen. Wise men still seek him. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now these guys were actually converts from Daniel back in Babylon. And they're passed on the faith, the saving faith of the God of Israel to their prodigy. And they actually knew the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, that there would be a Messiah born in Jerusalem, in Israel I should say. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. They knew that. They knew the scriptures. And thou, Bethlehem, they're quoting Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least amongst the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. It's Messiah. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He wanted to know when that star appeared in the heavens so that he could date it back to babies that were born after that time. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also, you liar. You don't want to worship him, you want to kill him. 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star. This is not a star, it's an angel. I'll give you a hint. Many times in the scriptures we find stars appearing. And they're angels. A star which they saw, but it's a heavenly, standing, holy angel. The star which they saw in the east went before them. Till it, the star, came and stood
Hey, last time I checked, Stas can't stand up. This one's standing. Before over where the young child was, when they saw the star, the angel, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him.
Woo! I like it, Lucas, because the only proper thing to do when you come in contact with this baby is fall down and worship him.
Amen.
The world's going to learn that. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. You got to bring a gift before his presence, amen? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. He's not a baby no more. He's a young child. He's a toddler. Rugrat. And flee into Egypt, and be there thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. It's a warning from God. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and what?
Slew
all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, the surrounding towns, from 2 years old and under. All the male babies were slaughtered according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. That was a prophecy of the death of these precious children. Somebody did a study, and they inquired of the approximate a number of male children, 2 years old and under, in Bethlehem and the surrounding towns at the 2,000 year ago period of time, and they came up with the figure of 145,000.
No.
What? Go back to Revelation chapter 14 here. I tell you, we could be on to something, folks. I guarantee you, my little grandson was born yesterday. I guarantee you he is faultless. He is a virgin. He is with has no guile. He is separated unto God. His daddy will make sure of that. And he'll follow Jesus Christ. Hello?
Amen.
I can't find any grown men like that, but I sure can find some babies. What if we're not going to break fellowship if you don't agree, but what if these babies became the first fruits under the Lamb of God, and they're coming back during the tribulation period to preach his glorious gospel? Wow, what a thought. The second divine declaration we have back in Revelation 14 is a proclamation found in verse 6. Look at it. Verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. That's a good thing to do. And give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, this second divine proclamation comes from an angel flying through heaven. And while the Antichrist, listen, while the Antichrist is compelling men on earth to receive his mark and worship him as God, there comes a messenger from heaven, an angel, preaching the gospel and compelling man to only worship the Creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's the Son of God. In verse number 7, notice the warning of the final series of judgments about to be poured out on planet earth. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. He's saying, watch out, boys, because the seven final judgments, the vile judgments, are about to be poured out on planet earth, and you better be worshiping the Son of God, or you're going to be very disappointed in the end. Thirdly, we have a third divine proclamation found in verse 8. Look at it. Verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now notice the repetition. You know there's no filler words in the Bible, and God does not stutter. You know that, yeah. He says, Babylon is fallen. Wow. Makes me think of 9-1-1. When those twin towers came down within 1 hour, chapter 18 says, is fallen. John was seeing something. And he was saying, it's fallen, it's fallen. As we know, the World Trade Centers were the worldwide financial base that everything's centered around. We know that. But that was a prelude to this judgment, which will come during the tribulation period. It was like a preview, you know. But this warning on this third proclamation, it's twofold. It's a twofold fallen proclamation. Remember, there are two Babylons for the first half of the tribulation period, two Babylons for the second half of the tribulation. Anybody read Hyslop's Two Babylons? Ellie has. Two Babylons by Hyslop. Oh boy, order it. Great book. But here, there's the two Babylons, let me just quickly review for those of you who don't know. The two Babylons for the first half of the tribulation are the one world religion. The ecumenical movement is now forming, Chrislam. Yeah. That's going to be a united religion under every umbrella. Every faith will be included. Oh, we be brethren, we all going to heaven. No, you're not. That's the religious Babylon of the first 42 months. That ecclesiastical. The political Babylon of the first 42 months is the Ten Kingdom Pact, which is now being formed. Ours is going to be included with America, Canada, and Mexico. We will be one kingdom. You'll have the Europe will be another kingdom. Australia, New Zealand, like that, another kingdom. You know, all these different kingdoms. There'll be 10 of them. The world will be broken up in 10 divisions under 10 kings. The second half, two Babylons, is the one world. Thank you, my dear. The second half will be the one world beast worship. The religion, the ecclesiastical, will be beast worship for the last 42 months. Great tribulation. The political Babylon for the last 42 months will be one world government under Antichrist. He will rule everything, every nation. Remember, he assassinates three of the kings, takes over all their kingdoms. The other seven submit to him in fear. All right, now, here we have the first half ecclesiastical Babylon is not the beast worship. That comes during the second half, after he walks into the Holy of Holies at the midpoint. The political Babylon of the first half, of course, is the one world government with the ten kingdoms. The fourth divine proclamation, look with me in verse number 9. Verse number 9 of chapter 14, we have a fourth proclamation, quickly. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, notice the warning of crossing the point of no return in these verses. Listen carefully. Salvation during the tribulation period will be available to all people as long as they are without the mark of the beast. Once they take that mark, they cannot be saved. Now, they will forfeit their right to any claim of salvation if they receive the mark of the beast, according to verse number 11. You see that? Those who receive his mark. All right, next. Notice the two irrevocable results of receiving the mark of Antichrist. First, that they shall drink of the cup of God's wrath. Look at verse 10. The same, those who receive his mark, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Notice that. Which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now, this cup is clearly spoken of, beloved, throughout Scripture. I want to show you that quickly. Hold your place in Revelation and go to Psalm 75. Let's run this down real quickly. Psalm 75 speaks of this very cup that John is naming in Revelation 14, 9. In Psalm 75, look with me at verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for what that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Now all of a sudden Messiah comes in. It's one of the messianic psalms. Messiah comes in speaking in verse 2. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I, whoever this is talking, I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. You know, it says there in Hebrews 1, verse 2, he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up your horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. He's trying to warn the wicked to repent. For promotion neither cometh from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. Whatever's in this cup, it's full to the brim. And he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Wow. He says this cup one day is going to be poured out on planet earth to all the wicked who reject the love of Christ, who worship the beast. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. See, there's been true believers in every age of this world. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off. Messiah speaking. He's going to cut them off. I will cut them off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Woo! I love it. This cup is in the hand of the Lord. Matthew 26, let's see it again. This cup of wrath. Matthew chapter 26. And look with me, it's Gethsemane. Matthew 26, look with me at verse 36. And verse 36 we read, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, the garden, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Yeah, it's the biggest night of his life. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Jesus is begging them to pray with him at his hour of need. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed and saying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this what? Cup. Pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them.
Oh, you boys are really helpful here. You know, I'm doing a great job on your prayer. Wake up!
Verse 40, and he cometh and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He says, Lord, I'll take it every drop. Wow. And he came and found them asleep again. You think they'd learn? We had an all-night men's prayer meeting in our church in Peabody, Mass, when we were in Massachusetts at the time, about 25, 26 years ago. And remember, we had like 24 guys came out. We're going to pray, boys. We're going to seek God's throne. We're going to chase the devil out of Peabody. And we got praying, you know. We got in a circle, and one guy praying, the next guy praying, and we read some scripture, we sang some hymns, you know. And I'm praying about 3:30 in the morning, I hear. And I'm praying, Lord, help these guys stay awake, Lord. It's important. We got to seek your throne tonight, Lord. All the world's going to hell in a handbasket, Lord. We want to be faithful warriors of prayer. And I open my eyes, and everybody on the floor, prostrate. Sleeping like babies. I mean, they were out.
So I said, Lord, help me to stay awake.
About 5 a.m., we find Oliver. We all fell asleep. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42 and 43, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. I know the feeling. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, boys, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is come at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus said, you know what? I've got to drink the cup of God's wrath for you and you and you. I'll do it. I'll do it. And I won't shrink. I won't faint. I won't quit. I'll go all the way to Calvary's cross. And he did it. Glory to God. Amen. But do we have here the cup? This cup, beloved, in verse 10, also refers, listen to me, it also refers to the seven, it's the same thing, one and the same thing. It refers to the seven vial judgments of chapters 15 and 16, as we shall see. It's God's wrath being poured out in the vial judgment. Secondly, the second result of receiving the mark of the beast will be the personal reception of eternal torment in the lake of fire. Look at verse number 11. Revelation 14. Look at verse number 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Not the cup of salvation. That's another cup that we drink of. We've drunk of the cup of salvation. Amen. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And, 11, the smoke of their torment. Folks, they've air-conditioned hell. I'm going to be drinking beer with all my buddies in hell. No, you're not. You're going to be smoking on fire, burning. I wish it wasn't so. I wish nobody was going to hell but the devil, but they are. Billions, literally, are going there. Look at it. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Frightening thought, beloved. I fear for the lost. Don't you? Man, they got to get saved quick before they face this. Next, notice the particular message of encouragement to the tribulation period saints who refuse the mark of the beast. Verse 12, look at it. Here is the patience of the who?
Saints.
Hey, folks, in this dark and gloomy time of the last 42 months, there are saints on planet Earth, true believers, who worship the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse the mark of the beast. Now, they'll probably be beheaded because of it, but they'll go straight to heaven. Glory to God. Look at it. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice the two things you got to do in the tribulation period to be saved. Matthew 24, verse 12 says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You don't have to do that. You're under grace. You can backslide. You'll still go to heaven. You'll be chastised. I don't recommend it. But you don't have to. He that endureth to the end of what? Jesus was talking about the tribulation period in that passage. We know that. Observe the two distinguishing marks of a true believer in the tribulation period. First, they obey God's word. Verse 12, they keep the commandments. That's not talking about Moses' commandments. That's talking about Jesus' commandments. Amen? Which he elevated them. Glory to God. That's talking about they obey God's word. Secondly, they possess saving faith in Jesus Christ. Not a temporal fading faith. A genuine, sincere faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Look at it. They keep the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I am ready to be offered. Glory to God. We've got to keep the faith. Amen. Notice there's no such thing as easy believism. Joel Osteen. There's no such thing as easy believism. Oh, you know, just come and hear the syrupy sweet sermon and you'll and then go live like the devil the rest of the week and you'll go to heaven. No, you won't. That's not salvation. That's not the Spirit of God. That's another spirit.
Amen.
We need to preach repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which produces sanctification in your life.
Amen.
Glory to God. But fifthly, the fifth divine proclamation is found in verse 13. Quickly. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, notice all these declarations are from heaven, all of them. Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, here we have a message of comfort to the martyrs of the tribulation period. Verse 13. Notice the word, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They're being martyred. They're being executed by beheading, most cases. But he says they're blessed. You know what that word blessed means? Anybody? What's it mean? To be envied, yeah, but the main meaning of the word is happy. To be blessed is to be happy. This is not talking about a temporal happiness that passes away. This is talking about an eternal blessedness. Amen? Glory to God. It means eternal happiness. That's what we're going to have. And that's what these tribulation period saints will have for holding out faithful to the end. And by the way, when Jesus said to the end, he meant to their last breath, to the end of their life. Or if they survive the tribulation period, to the end of the tribulation period. Not many will. Sixthly, we have a sixth divine proclamation. Verse 14, look at it. Verse 14, and I looked and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. A sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, notice here, beloved, that this chapter speaks of two sickles. Look at verse number 19. You see the word sickle in 19? Look at verse 18, sharp sickle, sharp sickle, sharp sickle. That's a different sickle. In 18 through 20, you have a second sickle. There's two of them. Most preachers will teach you they're all the same sickle. No, they're not. You got to read a little bit closer. Listen carefully. This chapter speaks of two sickles, two growths, and two harvests. Now, probably 98% of preachers teach that this first sickle is the same sickle as the one in 17, but it's not. This sickle is in verse 14 for the gathering of wheat. Look at the wording. Verse 15, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap for the what?
Harvest.
Harvest in the Bible, beloved, always, always speaks of the church, speaks of believers being harvested. The wheat, he said, bring the wheat into my barn, but the chaff and the refuse drive away. See, it's a harvest of saints from the tribulation period. Follow the context. The believers that live during the tribulation period are going to be a great harvest of souls. Did you know that the biggest revival that this world has ever seen has not yet taken place? We read it. We studied it in the first half of the tribulation period. From the preaching of who? The 144,000 and the two witnesses in Jerusalem. They're going to win a harvest of souls. Harvest of souls. That's what this is. This is that harvest of souls that they reaped. Now, this sickle in verse 14 is for gathering wheat. Verse 14, 15, and 16 are speaking of the great harvest of saved souls coming out of great tribulation. Go with me to chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. I want to show you this quickly and we'll move on. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who are these people? He told you in verse 2, they came out of great tribulation. They went through the reign of Antichrist successfully. And they're saved and they're in heaven now. Go with me to chapter 20. See it again. In chapter 20, this same group that came out of the tribulation period saved. Verse number 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were what? I wish that wasn't in the Bible. But they've already started doing it. ISIS, they're beheading people. Beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Oh, you love Jesus? Off with your head. You worship Jesus Christ? Off with your head. Look at it. to be headed for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Oh, you believe that Bible?
Yeah.
You're dead. Look at it. For the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, they can go along with the program. They weren't politically correct. Amen? But they were saved. Glory to God. Neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they what?
Lived
and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They're coming out of great tribulation. Look in chapter 6. Show it to you one more time. Revelation chapter 6. We have the preaching of the 144,000 here. Watch what happens in chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They didn't recant. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" It's tribulation period. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little while, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Notice in verse 11, God is allowing tribulation period saints to be executed. God is allowing that. That's why I tell people, you don't want to be there for that. Get saved now and get raptured with us when we go. Chapter 7. Look at verse 9. We'll see it one more time before we move on. "And after this I beheld in lo a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms and hands, and cried with a loud voice, 'Salvation to our God and to the Lamb.'" Drop down with me to verse number 14. And he asks a question. Verse 13, "What are these?" Saying, John says, "Who are they that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" Where'd they come from? "And I said unto him, 'Sir, thou knowest.' And he said unto me, 'These are they which came out of what?"
Great tribulation.
"And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Amen. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither sun light on them, nor any heat." Now notice in verse 16, they didn't have any food to eat on earth. Why? They didn't take the mark. They couldn't eat. Nobody would give them a morsel of food, because if you did, you'd get executed. Neither would they thirst anymore. Nobody would give them. Sister June gave me a... She came out, we were picking her up for church, and she gave me a bottle of ice water. "Yeah, Pastor, nice cold water for you. Thank you, Sister." Why? Because we need water. We get dehydrated. But they... Look at... "Neither shall the sun light on them." See, they have no dwelling place. They're in the wilderness. The sun's beating down on them. But verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them." No more hunger. "And he shall lead them unto living fountains of waters." That's the Holy Spirit. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." No more tears from the armies of Antichrist persecuting them. I love it. And finally, the seventh divine proclamation. Verse 17. Revelation 14. Verse 17. Look with me. At verse 17, "Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle." It's a different sickle. You see that? Because in verse 14, the one with the sickle is on a cloud. This is an angel coming out of heaven with a different sickle. "And another angel came out from under the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the harvest.'" Is that what it says? No. The harvest is already harvested. This is not a harvest. This is a trotting of a wine press. Always in the Bible, when you see a treading of a wine press, it's speaking about wrath of God. With those feet of brass, he's crushing the armies of Antichrist here. Look at it. "And he had a sharp sickle. Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth." Notice the wording. This vine is not of heaven. This vine is of the earth. "Her grapes are fully ripe." She's ready for judgment. "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the what?"
Wrath of God.
This is no harvest of wheat. This is a wine press of wrath. And it's being poured out on these people, whoever they are. And with the wine press was trodden without the city. And the blood came out of the wine press, even that's outside of Jerusalem, even unto the horses' bridles. That's 5 feet of blood, beloved. 5 feet of blood. By the space of 1,600 furlongs. What? That's 200 miles. Wow. A river of blood 5 feet deep, stretching 200 miles all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to turn it red. Wow. That's a lot of blood. Now listen carefully, beloved. This here, this second sickle, clearly is a different sickle than the one found in 15. He's preparing for the treading of the grapes. Listen carefully. Reaping is a common symbol of salvation in the Bible. But treading is a common symbol of judgment. First of all, notice in verse 18, the angel is gathering the vine of the earth. But believers are not of the earth. We're not of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? This world is not my home. I'm not of the earth. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Amen. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Oh, yes, indeed. Again, in verse 19, look at it. He is said to gather the vine of the earth. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Hold your place in Revelation. We're coming back. Isaiah chapter 5. There's two vines in the Bible. One is good, one is bad. One is very good, and one is very bad. In Isaiah chapter 5, look with me at verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. That's a vine. And my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest, what? Vine. And built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked at it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Poisonous grapes. Grapes that you can't drink. You'll die. That's how the wicked are. They're poisonous. Spiritually. Now, inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. He says, why? Why did it produce wild grapes? Unbelievers. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, tribulation period, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Yeah, for about 42 months. Last half of the tribulation period, right? Now, listen carefully. This is obviously speaking of the vine of Israel. And they fell into idolatry. You remember that? Now, let me get my place here. Notice that there are two vines in Scripture. Here, in verse 18 and 19 of Revelation 14, and this one here in the Old Testament, which is a vine that brought forth wild grapes. Now, go to John. Go to John chapter 15. I want to show you the second vine of the earth. This is a good and very good one. You all people are currently in one of those two vines, spiritually, positionally speaking. Look at it. In John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the what?
Vine.
Jesus said, I am the true vine.
Amen.
I'm not the vine of the earth, I'm the vine of heaven. You got to get into this vine. You got to be a fruit-bearing branch of this vine if you want to make heaven your home. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, where? In me. You are in Christ, positionally, if you're saved. That beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Glory to God. Look at verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he's in another vine. Look at it. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the what?
Fire.
Whoa. Whoa. All branches that are not in the true vine are in the vine of the earth. And they're going to be gathered and burnt one day. I don't like that. But it's the truth. Now, these grapes of this vine of the earth are being gathered in verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 14 in order to undergo the severity of the wrath of God, which will be the seven vile judgments of the last 3.5 years called Great Tribulation. Notice verse 20, where this treading will occur. He says outside the city. That's outside of the city of Jerusalem. See that? Outside of the city. Now, that's Revelation 14, verse 20. Now, notice the dimensions of this river of blood. This is frightening. But outside of the city, there is the valley of Kidron. Look at verse 20. He says, the winepress is trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles. Now, outside of the city of Jerusalem, you have the Valley of Kidron, which is also commonly known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We saw in the series on the Second Coming that the Valley of Jehoshaphat, outside of the city of Jerusalem, just like he says here, is where the blood will get deeper and deeper up to the horses' bridles. So, clearly, observe the end result of this treading. Verse 20, it's 5 feet deep of blood stretching over 200 miles. This passage clearly looks ahead to the consummation of the Great Tribulation, because this treading will actually occur in chapter 19 when the king comes down and demolishes Antichrist and his armies, literally crushing the armies of Antichrist like grapes in the campaign of Armageddon. All right, finally, we have event number 16, and I'll be done. Event number 16 is the seventh trumpet judgment, the third woe judgment. Look in chapter 11 of Revelation. We have it here, and I'll be quick. We're done. The seventh trumpet judgment is the third woe judgment. It's found in verses 14 through 19. In closing out the midpoint of the tribulation, the mid-tribulational events of the midpoint of the tribulation, announcing the seven vile judgments of the final 42 months is the seventh trumpet, which is the third woe judgment. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Now, the first woe was the seven trumpet judgments. The second woe was the first woe was the seven seal judgments. The second woe was the seven trumpet judgments. The third woe is the seven vial judgments. Look what he says. The third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Now, this is where the seven vials are poured out upon the planet. It's like a summary, a parenthetical section here of what is going to occur in that last 42 months. He announces it here, that Messiah will take over this world and set up his glorious kingdom. In verse 18, we see the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, both small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, one note in closing, beloved. Verse 19 here clearly reveals the original Ark of the Covenant. Look at it. 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of his Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Now, this Ark of the Covenant is the actual true Ark of the Covenant, which is in heaven. It's not the Ark, which I thought for years, that Moses made with the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 30, because the ark that Moses made for the tabernacle was made of gold. And gold, according to the Bible, is corrupt. I love it. Silver and gold is corrupt, you know. But in heaven, nothing corrupt can enter heaven. So this, and everything Moses made for the tabernacle in the temple was according to the pattern shown him by God of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. Okay, so this one we're seeing here is the actual Ark of the Covenant in heaven. We'll see it one day when we get up yonder. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight. Lord, for week 13, And Lord, it just gets better and better as we go. What a horrific time period it will be, the tribulation. And Lord, the great tribulation, which will consist of the last 42 months. I want to thank you tonight, Father God, that no true Christian will be on planet Earth for the great tribulation. Thank you that we will be raptured out before Daniel's 70th week ever begins. Thank you that we will not endure the wrath of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the worship of his image, any of that nonsense. We will be in heaven with you, worshiping the King. We thank you for that tonight. But Lord, we have an awesome responsibility tonight. We are accountable for what we know, to share it with the lost and dying world, to tell them there is a Savior that loves them and wants to save them. Lord, so help us by your Holy Spirit within us to preach your word, to witness to the lost like never before, that we might bring some souls with us to glory in that rapture. Well, thank you for all you're going to do. And one last thing, Lord, I want to pray that as we cross the 100,000 visitor mark on our website, I want to pray that multitudes of souls around the globe, by listening online to our sermons, will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin before it's too late. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and the people said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Beloved, let's stand. Grab your hymnal for a final hymn tonight. Go to 235. 235, and we're going to sing the first and the last. First and the last. Fanny Crosby. She wrote so many great ones. Asmodel. 235.
Asmodel, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. What on earth is thou but calling? Do not pass me by.
Doesn't ever pass one of his children by. You call upon the name of Jesus Christ and he's right there. Amen. Amen. Brother Lucas, good to see you tonight. Brother, dismiss us in prayer. Wednesday night, if you can, we'll be back in Haggai.
Can you come out here? If you want to pray, can you just stop looking around for all of us who may be distracted by anything? If you want to pray, we'll be back here on Wednesday. And then on the Christmas season comes by, that'll be a remembering that you want to call about. And then we'll enjoy some of the families and everything else.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Drive careful.